So let's go ahead and jump into, we're actually in week six of our and All a Good Fight series. We're going to be, just so you know, we're going to be kind of bringing this series to a close next week. And I've enjoyed sharing this with you. We've had kind of our verse throughout this whole series, kind of our theme verse has been 1 Timothy 6:12, the very first part of that. It says, fight the good fight for the true faith. And I don't know about you, but as you get fighting and things like that, as you're fighting the good fight, I tend to see some things that kind of tend to happen. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but obviously throughout the series, I've used a lot of kind of sports ideas and metaphors, and whether it be boxing or other types of things. And I've noticed something when I go to sporting events. And here's an interesting thing. I have noticed this less than I used to. But it's still present, and I don't know what it is. I don't know if we have shifted somewhat into this digital society where we're only rude to each other when we can hide behind a screen or what. I don't know. But here's what I've learned. Here's what I've noticed. Maybe it happens just this as much, but I don't hear it quite as loudly as it used to be. And here's what I've been to. So I've been to football games. I've been to basketball games. I've been to, there's Michael. Hey, buddy. Before I continue, just so everybody knows, Michael, this is Michael's last Sunday. He's going to be heading back to Corpus Christi for now. I know there may be some changes, but he's going to be heading back to Texas. And Michael, we love you, man. We're proud of you. We're going to miss you, and I know your mom and dad love you, and they're going to miss you too, but we're right there with them, and we're excited for your season and things like that. So please, I'm going to make sure after service that I give him a big old hug and tell him that, but please, if would you mention that or give him a hug as well? Man, we love you, and we're proud of you, and so we're going to miss you again. It's always great when you're home, and we'll see you soon, I know. So, okay. So anyway, and I've been to a hockey game. I've been to all these games. I've seen all these things. And here's what I've learned. When you are involved in something, and here's the deal. I've also been on the other end of it. So I've played in football games. Don't laugh. I've played in baseball games. I've played in sports. And I've noticed that there's not just fans. I mean, there are fans, but there's what I would like to call, maybe use a different term. There's also usually a lot of hecklers. You know what a heckler is? You know, a heckler is somebody, in my opinion, who will sit in the stands and make comments about those that are actually doing something. And typically, it's a situation where I'll look back at who is heckling this individual. And let's remember, especially if you're going to maybe a pro game or something like that, these are large, strong athletes. And typically, you turn around and you look at who's heckling them for not doing something quite correctly or the way they would do it, and you realize that sometimes you look back and you go, my goodness, this individual that's heckling this 280-pound defensive lineman could literally be picked up and broken over this guy's knee. You bum! Catch the ball! I love that. You're watching a football game. I do this too. You know, it's like somebody drops the ball. What do you say? Catch it! Because obviously the guy was like, oh, I completely missed that part of the whole equation. Hit the ball, throw strikes, do this, do that. It's all these things. And I can tell you right now, being on the other end of that, and I have been before, it's somewhat annoying. It's someone like, you know, like, I remember being in high school and playing baseball and all this sort of stuff. And like, it would sometimes be this guy who I'd like look at and I'd literally think, and I'm sorry to say this, but I'd literally like, you could not catch a ball with a basket. I was mean. But yet he was mad at me for not basically accomplishing what he thought I was capable of. You know, it's hard enough in a lot of instances to fight the good fight for the true faith. But it becomes even more difficult when we have critics and hecklers all around us telling us that we can't, telling us that we aren't able, telling us that we are going to fail. And I truly believe that this morning, what the Lord wants to do in us is to encourage us to get past the critic. Because here's typically what can happen, and I know it's happened in my life, it probably happened in yours, where we'll get in and we'll be in the fight to an extent for our lives. We'll be doing something for the Lord and working as best we can. And there then, at that particular moment, whether it be the enemy or someone being used by him, the critic will come. And they will begin to spread lies and deception and hurt. And for some of us, in those moments, we kind of begin to cower back. We kind of begin to, kind of going back again to that sports metaphor, we kind of go back and we hide in the dugout. We don't want to be that visible in a lot of ways. I remember being in college and talking to professors that had been in full-time ministry way before I ever had been, and they would talk about this idea of, hey, listen, if you're going to do this job, if you are going to be willing to stand in front of people, you're going to have to understand. If you're going to get into the game, as it were, you're going to find there are going to be people who are going to tell you all the things you're doing wrong. And in those moments, you're going to have to make some choices. And here's the deal. It's not just for people like me. It's for all of us. Because the enemy hates and wants to kill, steal, and destroy in every area and every aspect of your life. And we need to understand that. Because for some of us, we're missing out on the victory of the battle because of words that have been said or words that we're afraid are going to be said. This morning, we're going to go back, and I know we talked about this a little bit last week, but we're going to go back to Numbers 13. Last week, we talked about the power of words and looked at this particular story. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into it because I really believe this is a great illustration and really kind of shows us not only the critic, but the spirit of the critic and how we should deal with those things and how we can allow the Lord to really transform us to handle those types of situations. Before we do, before we jump to Numbers 13, let's pray. Father, we love you, and again, we thank you. You're so good. Father, as we look at these things, I pray that we'd open our hearts. And here's the deal, Father. I know that this may be, for some individuals, this is going to hit a nerve. It's going to hit a nerve because they have experienced this type of thing, and there really hasn't been healing. There really hasn't been restoration yet. And Father, you're not going to hit this nerve through your Holy Spirit to just irritate or just to say, well, look at this. You really want to do some healing because there's still some battles that we need to fight. But some of us are kind of hiding in the dugout or we're hiding in the corner because of things that have been said in the past. And so, Father, I pray that not only this morning that we would be able to look at these things, but even now, Father, through your Holy Spirit, you would begin to open up and reveal areas of our life where maybe we have allowed the words or the actions of the enemy or others to keep us from the victory that you have for us. Help us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, Numbers 13, we're going to kind of look at the report of the 12 spies that come out. They're sent out, basically, in the first part of Numbers 13. They begin to kind of spy out the land and kind of see the area of the promised land with the Israelites. And basically, we're going to pick up the story in Numbers 13, verse number 27, where they basically give their report. We did look at this last week, so this may be familiar to some of you, but let's look at it again together. Numbers 13, starting with verse number 27. It says, "This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and indeed it is a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here are the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Achan." And so basically in this story, what has happened, obviously the spies have been sent out. They begin to look at the land like we talked about last week. The things that they share are not necessarily, they're not necessarily wrong. They're true. There were giants in the land. They were cities that were difficult to conquer and all these things. And so these 10 spies, we're going to learn about two in a little bit. These 10 spies, they come and they give this report, and this report is not positive. This report is basically, if you want to look at it this way, yes, there's a battle and there's no way we can win it. There's no way we can win it. You see, to really understand what we're talking about this morning, I want to define the idea of what a critic is, because sometimes what we'll do is we'll have different ideas or different definitions. This morning, I want to look at what is a critic so that we can understand it in a little deeper way and understand a little bit more what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart. So what is a critic? Let's define it. A critic is not someone who points out what is bad. They are someone who focuses on what is bad. You see, some of us make that mistake. You see, sometimes we need people, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, we need people who are willing to say, hey, that's not a good situation. And what we typically do is anytime anyone comes into our life and shares something that we look at as being negative or something maybe we need to deal with, we put up a wall and we refuse to listen. Because we go, you're being critical of me. Or I hear this all the time and I'm getting sick of it, I'll be honest with you. They're judging me. They're judging me. You know, it's like literally your hair would be on fire and they would say, listen, your hair is on fire. She's judging me. Yes, because your hair is on fire. Being a critic is not necessarily having a brain in your head and eyes in your face where you can actually see destructive behavior in people or yourself, by the way. The critic focuses on it. The critic is the individual that says, basically, and we'll get into this a little bit deeper, your hair is on fire, let me find some gasoline. And we need to understand that. Because for some of us, listen, we have somebody that loves us dearly and sleeps in the same bed with us, who cares about us and wants us to grow and become more like Jesus, and we have shut them out because we go, well, you're just being critical of me. We're going to look at that a little bit deeper in a minute. Don't run there quite yet, but we need to understand that for some of us, we look at our Heavenly Father and all we see is a critic. Instead of looking at Him and going, man, my Father, it says that He will discipline those He loves. It's a sign of His great love for us. The critic doesn't point out what is bad. The critic focuses on what is bad. But let's continue kind of breaking this individual down. Let's look at a couple of the characteristics of the critic. Let's look at the heckler, if that'll help you. Number one, they usually come without an invitation. You know? It's sometimes, not all the time, but usually it's the person who it's like, you know, you don't go to them and say, hey, man, I'm going through something, or hey, I'm dealing with this situation with my kids or my wife or my work or whatever. Usually the critic is the individual who really just comes in uninvited. Think of the sports analogy. The critic usually has absolutely nothing to do or has absolutely no relationship with the player on the field, but they do feel entitled. I've heard that happen before, where somebody will get mad. Hey, well, you be quiet. Stop being so negative to that player or that individual who's trying to do this unbelievably hard thing. And their response is usually this: well, I paid for my ticket. I can say what I want. So there's a level of entitlement, and there's a level of I don't need your invitation that usually comes. Number two, they don't come to help. You know, here's how I've kind of learned in my own life the difference between a critic and someone that loves me enough to call out sometimes the things in my life that need to be called out. Is when they do it and I say, you know what, there's some truth to that. I probably need to do a little bit better here. Will you help me to do that? Oh, no. Oh, no. No, they don't want to help. Their calling in their ministry is simply making you aware of all your faults. Which, you know, I kind of read the Bible before and it's just not there. There's no spiritual gift like that. So they don't come to help. They just come to point and tell you, here's what's wrong. Like, listen, I'm not really good with cars. Like, I know you put gas in them and then you got to change the oil and things like that. But please, if my car ever breaks down, I'm just going to let you know right now. If my car ever breaks down, please don't come up to me and say, well, there's your problem, and then walk away. Because that's not going to help me. Your car's not running. Thank you. Now, if you say, your car's not running, I know a great person who can help you with that. Okay. Hey, I know a great mechanic. Thank you very much. But a lot of times the critic just comes and just points out the issues, which we all have, by the way, and then goes, thank you, I'll see you later. Number three, and this is a big one, they usually fill in the blanks. You say, Aaron, what do you mean by that? A lot of times the critics in my life are critical because they have absolutely no idea what's really going on in my life. And so what they tend to do is they just kind of fill in the blanks. They begin to say, well, maybe this, you know, Aaron comes to church and he's a little down. Well, you know what? Probably he did something dumb. You know, Emily is so wonderful and Aaron is not. And so I'm sure he did something wrong to Emily. And then all of a sudden I'm pulled into my own office and someone is saying, is your marriage falling apart? I'm like, wait. I got to bed late last night. I'm fine. You know, like, but that's what we do. That's what the critic does. They fill in the blanks. When there isn't information, they fill it in. They make assumptions, and those assumptions usually can cause a lot of harm. And so the critic is all around us. So here's what I've learned. I would love to tell you that you can look at someone who's being the critic and just expel them from the game. But you can't. Now, here's the deal. We can give them less of a voice, but for some of us, it's very difficult because in some ways, the critic are people that are very, very close to us, and it's hard. And so although in some ways, we cannot just expel the critic, we can do things through God's word that he shows us in his word that can help us better deal with sometimes the critics that are in our hearts or in our lives. Because here's the deal. The enemy is the biggest critic you'll ever have. He loves to lie to you. He loves to try to kill, steal, and destroy and discourage you. And he will do it in any way, shape, or form that he can. And so as we kind of jump into this morning, listen, we need to defeat, first of all, the critic around you. We need to defeat the critic of the ones that are around you. So now we're going to go back to Numbers, and we're going to look at basically this story a little bit deeper and a little bit more than we did last week. But again, let me give you the idea. We've just had the report of the spies, the 10 spies. But listen to what they continue to do. So again, we need to defeat the critic around us. Numbers 13, the second part of verse 31, they continue speaking here. We jumped over a passage that if you have your Bibles open, you'll see. We'll come back to it. Just hold on. But we're jumped to this verse. So this is a continuation of the 10 spies report. They said, we can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So listen to what they do. They spread this bad report among the land, among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Achan. And then next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Man. They started to go among the people. And they begin to say, you can't, we can't, you're too small, you're too weak. And then what's interesting about this is then they lie. Did you catch the lie? What are the people that go out into the land doing? What do we call them? Spies. How well of a spy would you be if you went to the people you were spying on and said something like this? Hi, I'm an Israelite. Good to see you. I'm one of the 12 spies that was sent out to check out the land. Just kind of wanted to get a poll here and kind of get your thoughts on the matter. We're thinking about invading you and your country and destroying all of you. So if we would do that, do you think we could? I don't think the spies would have gotten home. I don't think the people there would have gone, well, I really feel like, you know, we're very, very strong. Yeah, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're a little larger than you are. In fact, we're so large, you appear to be a grasshopper. Would you agree that you kind of look like, well, that's what I thought. They come in, they tell the people, basically, they agreed with us. We felt like grasshoppers, and they said, yes, you are much like a grasshopper in our eyes. Like, sometimes we need to stop a little bit and read what Scripture is saying, because sometimes, and listen, before we start picking up rocks and throw them, sometimes we do silly things like this all, well, let me rephrase it, I do silly things like this all the time. Now, I want you to remember who these people are that are so convinced they're going to be defeated. These are the same people that saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. These are the same people who were trapped with the Red Sea, and God miraculously parts it. They walk on dry land, and then when the enemy chases them, the water comes back and consumes the enemy. This is the same people who have experienced God at Sinai. This is the same people who can't find anything to eat, and so they go out every morning, and God has produced food on the ground for them. And what are they concerned about? Their height. Do you realize that? You see what the critic can do? The critic around you has to be defeated, because in so many ways, the critic around you will cause you to forget about all that God has done and all that God is doing and all that God will do. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to focus in on things that don't matter. You realize that this battle was never going to be won by having all the combatants stand up next to each other and go, who was the tallest? I don't know much about battle. I don't know much about war, but I've learned something about it, maybe by watching movies or studying history. And it doesn't matter how tall you are, if you have a pointy sword and you stick it through somebody. But yet, they're so concerned. So many times we can be like that. We forget how amazing God is, all that He has done. And because of that, we focus on things, yes, Lord, that don't really matter. That don't really matter. We have to defeat the critic around us. But not only do we need to defeat the critic around us, we have to defeat the critic in us, the critic in you. Listen now as we go on with the story. Numbers 14:1. The story continues. Basically, just so you know, verse 33 is the last verse in 13, and so we're going to just continue on to the story. But listen what happens in verse 1 of chapter 14. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. They allowed those things that were said to be internalized, and they begin to base it. I mean, listen, why do they cry all night? Why do they weep all night? Because they believed it. And here's typically what happens. I don't know if this happens with you, but the enemy is smart. And I have some, like we all do, we have some weak points in our hearts and in our lives. And I don't know, it's pretty amazing how that critic sometimes can hit one of those nerves. And then the enemy will just begin to speak in our own mind, our own heart, and just say, you know what, they're right. Why did you even think that you could have done this? And for some of us, the biggest critic we will ever deal with lives inside of us. It's us. I've seen the enemy, and it is us, if that makes sense. And for some of us, we need to understand that. Like, for some of us, we go, well, I don't have critics. I don't have blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, yeah, but you stare at one in the mirror every morning. And that has been something that has just drained you and destroyed you from the inside out. And because I want to ask you a simple question, how do you talk about and to the person in the mirror? How do you talk to and about the person in the mirror? I'm going to tell you a funny story, but one that I thought was just like at the time I just laughed and thought it was great. But later on, I've like kind of understood like a little bit more how important this is. Okay? I've talked about my roommate in college, Joel. Joel is a pastor out in California. Maybe one day I'll bring him out or he'll bring me out or something. You can meet him. He's awesome. He's a great, great guy. He's somebody I talk to, and he really is just a special friend in my life. But one of the things Joel started doing when we were in college, and he invited me to come along, and because I was, I don't know why, I just went with him, is we would go to the gym and lift weights. Now, Joel was a little, he's bigger than I am, and so he would pick those weights up, and he would go at it, and he'd lift those things, you know, and I'm like, give me the bar, and I'll get up, you know. I hated, I did not like lifting weights. But I would go, and it was fun, it was something to do with Joel, and we would do that. But then after it was over, we would go back to our room, and he'd get in front of the mirror, and I bet you if he ever knows I'm telling you this, he'll want to kill me, but I think it's great. He'll understand. I'm sure he tells stories about me, and I don't want to hear what those are, but just know. And he would take off his shirt, and he'd stand in front of the mirror, and he'd go, you know what it's time for, Aaron? I said, what, Joel? He goes, it's time for pose and praise. I said, what? Pose and praise. And he'd start flexing, and he'd go, oh, yeah. You're massive. Oh, yeah, you're strong. Oh, you're an animal. And he would do that. And I would laugh and laugh and laugh. And I thought that was the silliest thing. And I remember thinking about it literally like 2 or 3 years ago. Like, oh, I remember Joel would do that. And I remember like God kind of coming in his still, small voice and kind of speaking to my heart and said, like, when you look in the mirror, do you pose and praise because of the strength I've given you? Or do you discourage yourself because you don't think you're strong enough? You see, for some of us, we need, listen, hear me here. With the Lord's help and the Lord's strength, we need to start looking in the mirror and looking at our spiritual self and going, you know what? Man, I'm not all I could be, but I'm more than I was. You know what? I might be able to do all things, but through Christ, I can do all things. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I've been purchased by Him. I am loved. I am my Father's beloved. Some of us need to start standing in front of the mirror, our spiritual mirror, and start doing a little pose and praise, not because of how great we are, but because of how great God is in our hearts and in our lives. You see, sometimes the Lord comes and says, I got something for you to do. And we look in the mirror and we say, God, I'm sorry, you got the wrong address. You got the wrong person. And I can't do it. And some of us need to understand that God doesn't make mistakes, that God knows what He's doing. And some of us miss out on the great things that God has for us and the great victories because we're so critical of ourselves, we never get in the ring. So we need to defeat the critic around us, the critic in us, but we also need to defeat the critic from us or from you. Again, back to the story of Numbers, Numbers 14. The story just continues on. It says this, their voices rose in a great chorus. So now here, this is not just the 10. The 10 have infected the rest. And so now this chorus comes out of protest against Moses and Aaron. Listen to what they say. These are the people that have seen these unbelievable miracles. If only we had died in Egypt. Or here in the wilderness, they complain. And it's interesting here, if you know the rest of the story, and this is maybe a side note that kind of goes again with last week's and the power of words. The power of criticism can really, really, if you're not careful, hear me, can prophesy what will actually come. Listen to what they say. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. If you don't know the rest of the story, they do. In fact, later in this chapter, God literally says, since you thought you would, you will. They complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to Egypt? And they listened. Then they plotted among themselves. Listen to what they want to do. let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. You see, sometimes we like to focus in on the critic that comes against us, or focus in on the critic that is in us. But for some of us, we need to understand the critic is us. And basically in this moment where there were people, listen, they had a choice in this moment. They could have said, now wait just a minute. I get it, they're strong. I get it, I wasn't there in the report. I get all that. But you know what? I kind of remember that we had a God who could handle larger countries. I mean, you get what I'm saying here? Like, Jericho is strong, Canaan is strong, but they're nothing compared to Egypt. Egypt is the superpower of the day, and God basically just burns it to the ground. And they forgot. You see, here's what I've learned about our lives, and this doesn't happen all the time, but a lot of times, God is going to do something to build your faith for something else that He wants to do. It's not like God said to them, listen, I know I've never actually taken care of another country for you before, but I need you to trust me here. He'd already done it. And they forgot. And so in this moment, here's the deal. Again, we can't always control the 10 spies, if that makes sense. But we get to decide what we are going to do with that information. And here's the deal. I really truly believe this, and some of us need to understand this in a deeper way. I believe God places us in situations and with people where we have to choose whether we will echo what God is saying or what the enemy is saying. What are you going to echo out? What are you going to choose to say? Because we're going to see a little bit later on, there was not a complete agreement. There were men, and very, very few of them, two, who said, you know what? I'm not going to echo the defeat. I'm not going to echo the enemy. I'm not going to echo the criticism. I'm not going to echo the fear. I'm going to echo the promises of God and what He can do through us. So to kind of close this out, I want to give us some application. How do we defeat the critic? Okay, again, I wish I could tell you, yes, you can snap your fingers and silence it all, but it's just not going to happen. So what do we do? How do we defeat the critic? Number one, I'm going to give you three. Number one, we need to make the voice of God loud around you. Make the voice of God loud around you. What do I mean by that? What does that look like? It's simple. It's simple. And it's so many times, honestly, missed in our world and in our lives, okay? One of the ways, and we're going to look at some deeper things as well, so just hold on, but one of the ways we make the voice of God loud around us is we surround ourselves with the right people. You see, for some of us, it's like we allow the critic the front row seat in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. Instead of allowing those friends that God has placed in our hearts and our lives to be a louder voice, we allow those friends who are echoing what God is saying to have higher priority than those people that are echoing what the enemy is saying. We need each other. You say, Aaron, why does it matter that I come to church? Why does it matter that I'm in a community group? Why does it matter all these things? It's simple. You need people in your life that are going to echo God's words to you. You need it. We're going to look at scripture in a minute to show you. But here's the thing I want you to understand about this, because sometimes we miss this. We kind of talked about this earlier, okay? Sometimes we miss this. It is important to find people or friends in our lives that will tell us, check this out, the whole truth, not just the bad truth. What do I mean by that? It's simple. We need people in our lives who are willing to love us enough to say, hey, these are some things I'm seeing that I'm concerned about. These are some things I'm seeing that I think will lead to destruction. That's not always easy to hear. That is sometimes the bad truth that we need a friend to say. But here's the deal. We need friends that'll tell us the whole truth. The friends that'll say, yes, there is a path I think you're going on that's going to lead to destruction, but the Lord loves you, and the Lord has another path that you can walk on. You see, for some of us, we need to love people enough. Listen, hear me here. To be willing to look at them and go, you know what? You stink. But the Lord provides the shower, and I'll give you the soap. You get what I'm saying? Like people that love us, like here's the deal. I'll tell you right now, one way you're going to know how much somebody loves you is if they're willing to call you on the stuff sometimes in your life that's hard. The things that they see that are difficult conversations. Look what Scripture says about this. Proverbs 27, there's several here we're going to look at. Proverbs 27, 6, it says, wounds from a sincere friend. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Better than many kisses from an enemy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 says this. It says, did we lose it? I'll get there. 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. There it is. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. I love this one. This is a great one. I'd never really seen this one before. Maybe it was a different translation or something, but I like it a lot. Proverbs 27:9. Listen to what it says. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. So question is this, okay? You look at these verses. Do you have friends in your life, and are you the type of friend that these verses are true about? We need each other, and one of the ways that God can make His voice louder is when you allow people in your life that echo His voice around you. Because here's the thing. I remember as a kid playing those sports. And I don't know what it was. I mean, you know, I wasn't a child. I mean, I was older, you know, and maybe, you know, because of that, there were parents that definitely wanted me to fail and their son to succeed. And I remember being at maybe at bat and things like that, and hearing the comments. He's no good. He's got nothing. He can't hit your fastball. I mean, those types of things. And I remember as a kid, like, my dad was always really quiet at games, but my mom was not. And it was like, I think mom's feeling like I have to make sure that I cover, I'm louder than the criticism. And I'll never forget some of the things my mom said while I was at the plate. That covered over the lies of the enemy. And it's not just in a sports situation, but in a spiritual sense. You see, some of us, we thought we can do this on our own and by ourselves. We kind of get this idea, oh, I just need Jesus. And you know what? You're right. We just need Jesus. But God loves us enough, and He blesses us enough to say, you get to also go with others. You get to share life with others. So we need to allow that to happen. Make the voice of God loud around you and be the voice of God around those. We'll get to that one in a little bit. But number two, we need to make the voice of God loud in us. Voice of God loud in us. How do we do that? It's simple. It's real simple. I know some of you are going to go, oh, you're talking about this again. Yes, I am. You need to spend time every day in prayer and in the Bible. That's how that happens. You allow the Spirit of God. Listen, I put this down here. It's the simplest way I know how to say it. When you get quiet before the Lord, He'll get loud before you. But some of us, we don't get quiet before the Lord. What do I mean by that? When I say quiet before the Lord, I mean in prayer and Bible study. We allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. We stop talking and we start listening to what God is saying to us in those times. Listen to what it says in Psalms 119, 25 through 29. I lie in the dust. Revive me with your word. I told you my plans and you answered. Now teach me your decrees. All this is, and we'll talk about the first part of this, talking about scripture and reading it. Help me to understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me with your word. And listen to this one. Listen to verse number 29. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. You know what's interesting about that portion of scripture in Psalms 119? I find that when I get out of reading scripture and out of praying, I lie to myself a lot more. I forget who I am. I forget what God's called me to do. I forget the past victories. I forget his faithfulness. You see, sometimes we read the word so that we see what God's already done, knowing that he's no respecter of persons. And if God did it for Daniel, or God did it for David, or God did it for John, then God will do it for us. Some of us, our lives are so loud internally that we don't listen to what the Lord says. Listen, I mean this in the most loving way I can possibly say it. Some of us internally need to shut up and listen to what God says. Some of you need to start praying, Lord, I'm gonna be quiet now. Will you just speak to my heart? And listen, if you have believed this lie that says, no, God will not speak to you, you have been lied to. And I love you enough to tell you, God wants to speak to you. God wants to reveal his heart to you through his word and through time with him. And it's not always easy, and I understand that. But for some of us, the only way we're going to quiet the critic that lives us is to allow God's word and spending time with him to get louder than that. You see, for me, when I begin to feel like I'm not doing a very good job as a pastor, or I'm failing in this area or that area, and then I go to God's word or I go to prayer and I hear God say, you know what, Aaron, I'm proud of you. It can shut up my heart that's lying to me. For some of us, we need to get again and back in God's presence and allow him to communicate to us who we really are. Number three, last one. We need to make the voice of God loud from you. Now, here's the deal. Let me kind of give you the Cliff Notes version very quickly. Because of this, and again, we're going to come back to Numbers in just a minute, okay? At the end, at the very, very end. But because of the sin of these 10 guys, because they basically have infested the entirety of the camp with this bad report and with their criticism and all those sort of things, God deals with it fairly harshly. And just so you know, like a lot of times we'll read these things and we'll forget. We'll look at the story and go, boy, God seems pretty harsh. Let's remember these were the same people that worshipped a golden calf and God didn't destroy them. This was the same people who would take the manna that they weren't supposed to. These were the same people who constantly complained about Moses and Aaron. I mean, these are not angels, just like you and I aren't angels. But God has finally had enough. And God says, fine, you know what? If you think you're going to die in the wilderness, you will. And that generation, the entirety of it, except for two guys, we're going to look at it in a minute, none of them, Moses included, make it to the promised land. You see, what we have to understand is sometimes the criticism and those things will rob us of the promises of God. Because it affected them. So here's the deal. We're going to pick up the story a little bit later. But let me tell you what's happened up to this point. Every single one of those people, except two, Joshua and Caleb, have died. The generation in the wilderness never sees the promised land. It's tragic and it's sad. So now their children are getting ready to enter in. They've moved in, and now we're going to bring up a story that, again, most of us maybe have heard before, starting up with Joshua 6. Look at it with me. Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. Now, that can't happen because those guys told me they agreed that we were grasshoppers. Nope, they're afraid. They're afraid. No one was allowed to go in or out. You see, sometimes that criticism is just flat out so wrong. It blows our minds when we really find out what the truth is. It says, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its kings, and all its strong warriors. You remember all those tall guys? God says, I've given them to you. I got it. I got it. You and your fighting men will march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can, then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into town. Now, I grew up hearing this story in Sunday school, and most of us know it. Oh, the walls of Jericho, they march around so many times, blah, 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 and then they shout, and the walls come tumbling down. But I've noticed something that I have never noticed before as I was studying for this. Are you ready? Emily, would you keep that up there? And you can read through it. And here's the deal. I was like so like blown away by this. I checked it in like 5 or 6 other translations. I was like, are you kidding me? If I gave you a trivia question, and the trivia question was true or false, God told the people of Israel to not say anything as they walked around the walls of Jericho. Would you say true or false? Because most of us would say true. It's not there. Look at it. Go home and read it. If you find it and I didn't, good. Go ahead. Tell me about it, because I couldn't find it. There is nowhere where God specifically says, don't speak. He says, march. He says, when the horns happen, then shout. But it doesn't say they can't speak. It doesn't say be silent. I looked. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Let's go on. Joshua 6:10. Look what Joshua says. Joshua says, do not shout, don't even talk. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. But God doesn't tell him to tell the people that. Why? You remember those two guys 40 years ago? Who saw what criticism and talk could do. And so what's Joshua's response? You don't say a word. You let God do what only God can do. You see, for some of us, listen, we are the critic. And I mean this as lovingly as I can. Some of you need to be silent. Because you are hindering the miracles and the promises of God in your own life and the lives of people you care about. So what did Joshua do? Joshua said, you don't talk. Because here's the deal. Think about it for a second. Like, put yourself mentally in this position. This is a fortified city. It is a strong city. It is not, you don't know the people are freaking out. And God says, I just want you to march around it. How easy would it have been to say, man, this is stupid. Man, this isn't going to work. Are you kidding me? Do you know how big these walls are? These walls are so big that they can ride chariots across them. We don't have siege weapons. We don't have catapults. Those won't be invented for hundreds of years from now. What are we going to do? Does anybody have a cannon? No, it's not invented yet. What are we going to do? Oh, I got an idea. Let's just do what God says. Let's just march around this silly thing. Boy, that sounds like great fun. Oh, and great. When that doesn't work, we'll try it again tomorrow. Because obviously the idea of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. I can't believe we're doing this. So what's Joshua says? Quiet. But then he says this, when the time comes to shout, you shout. You shout. You see, for some of us, it's not a silence forever. You see, what I think was happening and why... See, think about it. God could have said, listen, walk around the city one time and then shout and it comes down. But he doesn't do that. He says 7 days and then the last day seven times on the seventh day. That's a lot of walking. God could have just done it easily. Why? Why did it take so many days? I don't know this. I'm not sure. But the way I'm trying to understand people and understand me and how, I think it took them that long to get their hearts right, ready to shout. They had been so dealing with so many hard things and all those things, the criticisms and you know, this and that, what dad said and what mom said, and our, can we really do this? Can God really respond? But they do. Look at Joshua 6:16, and then we'll jump to verse number 20. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into town and captured it. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. You see, for some of us, we don't just need to stop being the critic. Instead, we need to get into step with what the Lord is doing and in the right moment, join with those around us and shout because of what God has already done and promised. Already done and already promised. And there's a great victory. To conclude this morning, I want to go back to that story in Numbers, because I told you that, you know, there wasn't all the people. Not all the people believed the lies. Not all the people listened to the criticism. Listen to what it says. All the way back now to Numbers 14. I know we're jumping around a little bit, but look here. Numbers 14, starting with verse number 6 and 9. It says, two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothes. This is after the people now have responded and are wanting to go back to Egypt and all this sort of stuff. They said to all the people of Israel, listen to what they said. The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. And it doesn't just stop there. Numbers 14, 21 through 24, as God is proclaiming judgment on the people. Listen to what he says. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, this is God speaking, not one of these people will ever enter that land. You see, sometimes I'll share something and you're going to like, you know, is it really that big of a deal? Is being the critic or being that type of person or letting that happen in our own lives, is it really that big of a deal? Yes. It is. He says, listen to what he says. He says, they have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never, ever, never even see the land I swore to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But look at verse 24. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. You see, here's the deal. I did not want to leave us. I wanted to conclude this morning with the example of the person we can be. The type of individual that God has really called us to be. You see, here's the deal. Caleb didn't forget what others forgot. Joshua didn't forget, as we see in the story of Jericho, the things that God had done, the promises that God had made. Listen, I don't think God ever asks you and me to live in ignorance or to dig our heads in the sand and act like everything's great when it isn't. There was still a battle to be fought. There was still a land to be conquered. But there was two guys. Listen, two guys. We don't know for sure how many people were in the Israelite camp, but estimates have gone into the millions. Two said, nope. I don't care what the critic says. I don't care if the critic's in me. I don't care if the critic's around me. And I'm not going to definitely not be the critic towards other people. I'm going to stand on God's word. I'm going to stand on his promises. I'm going to stand on the fact that, yeah, there may be strong things around us, but I refuse to allow those to be greater in my mind than the promises that God has spoken over me. And for me. You see, for some of us, we have lost our fight because we have refused to even get in the ring because somebody, somewhere, sometime looked at us and was the critic and says, you can't. Or maybe it was us. Maybe we were the ones who kind of looked in. And you know, you see that in the life of Moses. God calls him at the burning bush, and Moses basically just Cliff Notes version says, you got the wrong address, God. Send somebody else. I can't do this. I can't do that. Moses was the biggest critic. I mean, it's kind of interesting. Like, we look at Moses' life, and we see all the criticism he received from the people. You know, the biggest critic in Moses' life was himself. And for some of us, man, we need God's forgiveness because we have turned into the unofficial critic of our families, of our bosses, of our students, of our employees, of our pastors, of our leaders. And God says, you know what? Hear me here. You're going to die in the wilderness if you don't get this right. You see, when you really understand what that meant, it meant that God's promises were still going to be fulfilled, but they were going to miss out on them. You see, when God's promises are yes and amen. When God said, Abraham, your descendants are going to live in this land, he meant it. And they did. But there was a whole generation of people who missed it. And they missed it because they listened to the wrong person. You see, the bottom line is this. When it comes to being the critic or the critic inside us or whatever, for some of us, the bottom line is we need to start listening to what God is saying and not, hear me here, what we're saying or others are saying or the news is saying. And instead, remember what God has said. And it starts with us. You know what I found is the person that's the most critical of others is really probably the person that's most critical of themselves. So it always starts in us. We allow God's voice to be stronger and louder than even the voice of ourselves sometimes. And then when that begins to transform in our hearts and our lives, then you know what? When the critic comes and starts to tell us we can't, we go, yeah, I can. You know why I can? Because God said I can. And you aren't as smart as he is. You're not my father like he is. He knows tomorrow. You don't even know what you're having for lunch today. So I trust him a little bit more than I trust you. And I'm not saying that to make you like rude about it, but you know what I mean? It's like, consider the source. And then when you get that, then you realize even more so what your words can be to others. And so all of a sudden, because you allowed God's voice to be loud in your heart and you took more stock in what he says, now all of a sudden you understand it, you're less likely to listen to others about it, and you are less likely to do it to somebody else. And again, remember what a critic is. Critic isn't somebody that loves you enough to say, hey, this concerns me. The critic is the one who focuses on it and defines you by it. And I'm so thankful that our Father doesn't define us by our mistakes. You see, Scripture tells us that he wipes it clean because of the blood of Jesus. And it's always sad to me when I do it, because I do it too, or someone else tries to bring up in my past or in my life, and I do it to myself too, what God has already cleansed and made new. So let's do this. Let's close our eyes. We're going to close. But this is a big one when it comes to fighting the true fight for the true faith. Some of us need to once again allow God to speak loudly in our hearts and in our lives. The question really becomes, who are you going to give more stock to? Because again, it really starts with you, us, individuals, and then it kind of branches out from there. And so because of that, I just really have a simple question. Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe yourself and others and the enemy? Ultimately, who are you going to believe? Because God has such a great plan for you. God has so many victories for you. God loves you so much. And he loves you even though he already knew and will know all the things you're going to do. And he loves you anyway. This isn't about trying to push aside all the things in our life that need attention at all. But it's understanding that we go to that place because of God's loving kindness. That's what draws us to repentance. And so God would say over you, you're my son and you're my daughter. I love you with an everlasting love. You are on my mind constantly. I have a plan for you, and my plans for you are good. I have victories planned. Yes, there will be moments of hardship, but I will be with you. Although you may walk through valleys, sometimes valleys of death, I will never leave you. And you'll walk through them into valleys of victory. Who are you going to believe this morning? As I pray over you and with you, I would just ask that as you begin to pray, you would ask the Lord to help you to let his voice and the people he places around you and what comes out of you to be louder than any voice of the enemy. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, for some of us, we are in some difficult fights. And those fights are not easy, and they're already hard. But then when you begin to hear the taunts and the jeers of the audience, it can be even harder. And God, if we're dealing with that, or if we are that, God, I pray that you would just come right now and that you would once again restore to us the joy of our salvation. The joy of knowing that Jesus, you gave up everything for us. You gave up something extremely valuable to purchase something valuable. We're not junk. You love us so much, and it's proven by what you were willing to pay for every single one of us. And so, Father, I pray that in our own hearts, in our own lives, we would shut down the critic and instead turn up the volume on who you say we are and what you were willing to pay to win us back. And Father, maybe if we're being the critic, that Father, maybe there'd be a season in our lives where as you are working these things out in us, that just like the children of Israel, as we walk around that city, that if we need to, we'd be silent as you restore, even in our own hearts, those things. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much that you discipline us and you speak loudly how much you love us. You're so good and we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things. Remember, sign up for the marriage conference. We'd love to have you there so we get those numbers and things like that. And also, remember, community groups are going to be meeting this week. So I love you. Have a great week. For those who are online, we love you too. Hope to see you soon. We'll see you all soon.